Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
Well, we were first introduced to Jehoshaphat after the death of Asa, his father. And we get down to the end of chapter 16, and they buried Asa. Jehoshaphat comes on the scene, and he carries on quite a bit of his father's reforms and commitment to God. If you remember, Asa had said, if there are those who will not commit themselves to God, there's going to be a certain punishment. What punishment was that? Yeah, death. Kind of reminds me of Constantine in 313 AD, the Roman emperor who declared similar in regard to the beginning of quote-unquote Christianity in Rome, although Christianity started way before that. But nevertheless, Jehoshaphat continues what his father had done. And then you find later on, Jehoshaphat goes down to King Ahab. When it says goes down, that means he's descending off the mount there where Jerusalem is and travels all the way up to Samaria. And he's going to spend time with Ahab. And Ahab convinces him to go to war with him to Ramoth Gilead. And then Jehoshaphat, when the 400 some odd prophets were promoting with a great confidence this great victory for Ahab, Jehoshaphat asks, what does he ask? Is there not a prophet of God here? Yeah, and he says, there's one, Micaiah, I hate him. And so Jehoshaphat doesn't say, don't say that, bring him out. And so Micaiah comes and sarcastically says, go, you're going to conquer. And then Ahab says, how many times have I told you to tell me the truth? He says, then that is Micaiah, you're going to go up to battle, you're going to die, and Israel's going to be defeated. And he says to Jehoshaphat, see? And then Jehoshaphat goes to war with Ahab. Ahab convinces Jehoshaphat to dress up in his regal robes. And when the armies of Syria want to go ahead and kill Ahab, they think Jehoshaphat is him, and Jehoshaphat cries out, the Lord delivers him. Now, it's interesting where you look at the life of Jehoshaphat up to this point. He has had reforms. He sought the Lord. That was a passage of scripture that stated he sought the Lord, and others were seeking the Lord with him. He cries out to the Lord even after he compromised, because to compromise and go into battle with Ahab, he says, my men are your men, my horses are your horses, my weapons are your weapons. That compromise situation was not the most biblical that he was supposed to do. By the way, aren't you glad that at times when you are not the most obedient, times you're not the most biblical, God is still there for you? God delivers you. God answers your prayers. God loves you. God cares for you. God never leaves you, never forsakes you. And Jehoshaphat learned that. Well, Ahab is killed in battle. Jehoshaphat flees back down, and a prophet comes to him and gives him a stern rebuke. And then that prophet helps Jehoshaphat to turn back to the Lord. It's kind of where we left off from last week. And then you see what's taking place here. Moab and Ammon, they decide they're going to form this coalition, and they're going to come against Jehoshaphat. You can see how this whole map shapes up, because look at the little valley, the Jordan Valley, that traverses all the way from the lake, Galilean Lake, all the way down to the sea, the Dead Sea. And so the people of Ammon have to kind of come down and around. The people of Ammon have to come west, and then there's some others that have to come up from the south, and they have this huge coalition and this huge army that is going to go against Jehoshaphat. And what does Jehoshaphat do? Initially, he is afraid. By the way, too, is it wrong to ever be initially scared, afraid, frightened? No. I know there are certain things that will frighten people. How many of you have ever been frightened by a bug or by a snake? Been frightened by the clap of thunder and the strike of lightning? And all of a sudden it's like, well, that's a human response. Now, to live there and to remain there is something totally different. But the initial fear that Jehoshaphat does have, he turns into a prayer. And I'm going to read that prayer once again and pick it up and kind of catch where we left off. So this prayer, Jehoshaphat, he says here, and he, by the way, what is the location and where is he when he prays this prayer? He's in the temple, temple precincts. He's probably not in the inner part of the temple. That was only for the priests. But nevertheless, this is a public prayer. How would you like for our leaders or our president or our governor, our mayors, to bring all the people together and stand and pray? Oof. There was a day when that did take place, by the way, whether it's Washington or Lincoln or some of the other great statesmen of years gone by, Patrick Henry and others. John Henry was too busy building railroads, and it was Patrick Henry. Sorry about that. But in verse number 6, he said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not a God in heaven? Rule not over all the kingdoms of the heathen. Thine hand, is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand you? Now again, these questions that he asks, they are not, he's not looking for an answer because he doesn't know the answer. He's stating it as what is called a rhetorical question because he knows the answer is the definitive yes. It's a linguistic device to emphasize a point. And so remember something, he's praying this in front of all the people. And everybody, the whole nation, is faced with this great, huge coalition. But he says, are you not able to be able to defeat them all? Who's able to stand up against the great God of heaven? And I wonder if he may not have been thinking back to David and Goliath, or back to even Joshua and some of the great battles that were won through his leadership. Are you not a God who does drive out the inhabitants of the land before the people of Israel and gave it to the seed of Abraham, your friend forever? They dwelt therein, build you a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil comes upon us as a sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for your name is in this house, and we cry unto you in our affliction, then you will hear and help. By the way, where is that quoted from? Where did we hear that before? Yeah, Solomon's dedication of the temple. When Solomon prayed, probably maybe at the same spot, praying and seeking the Lord on the dedication of this temple, if there's ever a time when we need you and we're praying to you, that we would receive your help. And so he echoes the same thing, which may have only been maybe several hundred years prior. When you go back, you can see Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. Solomon dedicated this temple. So when you think of Solomon's reign and you look at the years that are gone by, and Solomon, I mean, this is only 100 years ago. Let me ask you a question. Do we remember the great things God has done from yesteryear? Aren't you glad for what God puts in the Word of God that it happened in history as wonderful reminders of his answers to prayer, of his blessings, of his help? Do you ever keep a journal? I know some people do this. They keep a journal and they write down the blessings of God, the answers to prayer, the victories over sin, over the difficulties of life and all these things. And then at times when life gets discouraging, you turn back in that journal and you look at what God has done in my life. Well, here you have a leader who hadn't forgotten what God had done for the people, or a prayer that was offered and a commitment to Almighty God in prayer. By the way, folks, failed to mention this, but when opposition is upon us, or when persecution is coming at us, and when there's great adversity and difficulty and trial, prayer must be the first resort. And when we pray, It's not so much prayer of asking and seeking, although that is a very important part. But look what he does before he even asks anything. He worships. He acknowledges who God is. Because listen, catch this for a moment. When you're praying, it's certainly good to know to whom you're praying. You have a relationship with this holy God, this heavenly Father. And if you're praying in acknowledgement of who he is, that's definitely going to frame the requests that you lay before him. Because as you pray and you know who God is, well, then there's certain requests that you know you don't need to even offer. Because you are aligning your will with his. You are depending upon his strength. You're relying upon his wisdom. And that's really what prayer is doing. Asking for God to make that all happen in reality. It gets down to verse number 10. Here is where basically the request begins. And now behold, the children of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade, and they came out of Egypt, they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come and cast us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no might against this great army that comes against us, neither do we know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. So in essence, what this prayer constitutes is a request for God to act in a great way and leave the entirety of this whole circumstance up to God. Because this coalition is huge. And they're right on the doorsteps. Matter of fact, they're right here in En-Gedi, where they would then stage as a headquarters or the battleground place where they're going to march against the whole southern kingdom of Judah. In seeking the Lord, we mentioned even last week, as a first resort. That's what Jehoshaphat is doing right here. But then notice what else he does. He had called for the people to spend some time fasting and praying. Fasting. Boy, folks, I tell you what, there are situations and circumstances that necessitate fasting. What is fasting, by the way? What is fasting other than refraining from eating? What is fasting? On the table as you exit, on the left-hand side, there's a yellow sheet of paper. Salmon colored. It says prayer and fasting in there, written on both sides, instructions and biblical references to what fasting and praying is all about. By the way, you really can't separate prayer and fasting. Fasting is not some mechanism to lose weight. Fasting is not something we do to kind of deprive the flesh and beat the flesh into submission. Although that is a result, fasting is saying no to life's daily necessities and take and offer that time and our efforts to just praying and beseeching God for his divine intervention or his powerful involvement in matters and circumstances that we have no control over, beyond our control. You remember the disciples? They had someone brought unto them, the man brings his child, demon-possessed, and the demon was so powerful, but the disciples couldn't cast him out. And Jesus says, bring him here. And Jesus cast this demon out, and the disciples, how come we couldn't? And he said, this kind comes not out except by prayer and fasting. Prayer or fasting is a heightened form of prayer. It's more concentrated, more developed. And here, Jehoshaphat asks the whole people to involve themselves in this effort for praying and fasting. Well, what we find, look at verse number 13. All Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Little ones and children. You know, this is the whole family dynamic. I don't know about you, but it's a great thing when our children get involved in the things of the hearing of the scriptures and even praying to Almighty God. I enjoyed the time this evening just with Sammy and just helping him to pray and just saying, you know, thank you so much for praying. And being able to help that little boy to be able to develop an understanding of, number one, praying is not some intimidating thing. And number two, praying is something that we just express right from our very hearts. Praying and fasting is something also that we need to consider. That's why on Thursdays, and I've committed myself to a point where saying, you know something? At this stage of the game for this church, is it not potentially, I mean, well, let me just say it. Yeah, we really do need to set aside some praying and fasting because we're looking for an assistant, looking for someone to come in and take the place and replace Pastor Matthew. Praying, seeking the Lord on this, because we need that. And so that's why we collectively knit our hearts together in doing so. So praying and fasting, and so Jehoshaphat lifts up his voice in his prayer, and he offers it unto the Lord. But then I mentioned this too, even from last week, if you want to kind of jot these things down. And there's first the seven elements of request. No. Seven elements of praise and worship. There's really only two requests. And say, wow, if this matter was so urgent and so dire, then should he not have spent a lot of time in seeking God and asking him for his divine help? Well, how did he ask for his divine help in the first place? Lord, we don't know what to do. But our eyes are on you because we know you're a great God and you can do anything. Do you ever pray that way? Do you ever get into a situation you really don't know what to ask? Their situation is so complex. The opposition is so great. The odds seem so overwhelming. Lord, I don't know. This expense that we have, we didn't put any money aside because we didn't expect it to be so big. But Lord, our eyes are on you because you own the cattle on a thousand hills, and we know this is something that's in your hands. This health issue, Lord, I didn't know it was going to be like this, but my eyes are on you because you can take care of this, and we know that you can help. You're either going to help take care of this health issue, or you're going to help in my life to be able to endure and to be able to handle this health issue. But in any event, Lord, my eyes are on you. Oh my, that's a great prayer request. My eyes are upon you. I think there's a song that we sing to that effect, is there not? I think it's number 638 in your hymnal. Why don't you turn there for a moment? Let's take our hymnals. Number 638. 638. Look what it says. Well, it's number 639. I was off one. Look at the verse 1. O Lord, I'm sorry. It's turn your eyes upon Jesus. Verse number 1. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Verse 2. Through death into life everlasting, he passed. And we follow him there. Over us sin no more has dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Now, Jehoshaphat didn't have the hymnal. He didn't have that particular song. Well, he... What's it? Say it? Yeah, I know. But what happens next? in the temple after he gets done praying. You would think, okay, time to go. He's prayed. Our leader, what are we going to do? The soldiers are going to mount. What do we do now? Jehaziel, he's the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph. Came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. He said, hearken unto me, all Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat. I don't know about you. This takes some guts, right? I mean, here's this prophet. Here's this Levite. He's really not otherwise mentioned in all of Scripture. And out of the crowd, this whole assembled group of people, he stands up and says, hear me, all you people who are here, all you who are inhabitants of the city, and you too, King. Can you imagine that? Now, you know what's also interesting? Jehoshaphat doesn't interrupt him. Jehoshaphat doesn't say, sit down. Jehoshaphat doesn't say, stop. Jehoshaphat, I believe, discerns and recognizes this is of God. Jehaziel lays out a whole battle plan. But the one blessing of this whole thing, look at the end of verse number 15. What does it say? Who'd read the very last phrase or the last clause of verse number 15? It says what? For the battle is not yours. Notice the plural. It's not yours, King. It's not yours, people. It's not yours, the kingdom and dwellers of the kingdom. It's God's. So the answer to prayer, by the way, sometimes God will answer prayer through someone like a Jehaziel in your life. You're seeking the Lord. You're praying earnestly. You're beseeching God for something of a great magnitude. And all of a sudden, the Lord may send someone like Jehaziel to be the encourager, to be a Barnabas, or to be a confronter, or to lay out the will, the plan, the work of God. That's why the Bible does tell us in the multitude of counsel their safety. And it's interesting, too. Jehoshaphat is asking the Lord for his guidance. Our eyes are on you. All of a sudden, Jehaziel stands up and he says, this is the answer. Here you go. What an answer to prayer. Like we earlier talked, God's timing and God's working is not always how we think. Jehaziel gives a plan and he points out exactly tomorrow, this is what's going to happen. You know, a number of different places, Deuteronomy, 1 Samuel, 2 Chronicles 14. Who fights your battles? The Lord does. But there's something also to be mentioned. These soldiers didn't just lay down their arms, sit back, grab a bottle of popcorn, and sit and watch God work. No. Because look what takes place. Verse number 20. Who'd read verse number 20 for us? Verse number 20, who's there to read that for us? All right, Jack.
As they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa, and as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall
you be. You know, as Jehoshaphat takes the lead, listen, we said this, I think, at the end of last week, and we said this a number of times through these biographical studies. God will always do his part. He's promised victory. He's promised strength. He's promised to answer prayer. He's promised to never leave you nor forsake you. But you have to do yours. They had to march to the battle. Can you imagine the soldiers? They're hearing it. They're hearing the words. Lord, our eyes on you. Yep, they heard that. They knew the promise that God made at the temple dedication or the offering that was made at that prayer, the dedication of the temple. They heard what Jehaziel had said. And now Jehoshaphat says, early in the morning, we're going to march. And you know what he tells them? Look at it. Believe. Believe in the Lord. You know why he says that? Because maybe as he looked at their faces, and maybe a little chatter going on, what are we, nuts? We're going to go into battle? I wonder if they didn't think maybe of David and Goliath, Gideon, other Joshua stories. He stands up and he takes the lead and he tells the people, believe. Put your faith in God. Don't look at the numbers. Don't look at the enemy and their valiance and all their armor and all their weaponry. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep looking up. That's where your strength comes. Because that's what believing is, isn't it? Believing is not getting so focused here that you enter a state of fear and worry and fretting. Our belief and our faith is looking here, so we have a confidence and a trust and an assurance and relief. So they do. And when he had consulted with the people, verse 21, he appoints singers unto the Lord that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Jehoshaphat, we're going to battle. And now you're bringing the temple choir. And you want them to lead the procession of the battle troops down to the battlefield. What does that sound similar to? What other battle does that sound somewhat similar to? Jericho. Remember Jericho? March around the city 7 times. On the 7th day, you do it once a day for 7 days. On the 7th day, you march around it 7 times. And then you blow the trumpets. And the victory is going to be yours. This is not the first time the Levites have been involved in going into battle. Now, there have been times when the Levites and the high priest or the priests have gone into battle and they've had some real terrible consequences. Remember Eli's 2 sons, Hophni and Phinehas? Yeah, they both died in battle and the ark was taken. This time, there's no ark, but he sends the singers. I think Jehoshaphat loved music. He sends them. And can you imagine Levites? They get the order. Okay, you guys, get your songs together because you're going with the troops and you're going to lead them in procession and you're going to sing. We are going to do what? We're going to battle? No, you're not going to battle. You're just going to go to sing. Imagine what songs they were singing. They were singing the Psalms that David wrote. They were probably singing songs of great comfort and great encouragement and great trust in the great God of glory who is going to give them great deliverance. Imagine the morale of the army hearing the songs of praise and the songs of the power of God. Can I ask you a question? Do you really understand the power of music? There are times when you can get discouraged, and I'll tell you what, there's nothing like a good song, a good hymn. That's why I pointed out this evening when we were singing. Sometimes we may gloss over the words that we sing and not really know why we're singing them. From Mount Pisgah's lofty heights. What is that all about? Moses looking over the promised land. There are certain songs that are going to be greatly encouraging to you. Or you know, there are times when you need that comfort of God, that you need that assurance of God. The Psalms are a place that can give you great encouragement because those are songs themselves. Turn over with me to the book of Colossians chapter 3. We've not gotten there yet in our Sunday night Bible study, but we will in just, who knows how long it'll be until we finally get there. But Colossians chapter 3, Look what he mentions here in verse number, let's go down here in verse number 15 through 17. 15, who read Colossians 3, 15 through 17? Who's there for us? All right, Jack. You know, we're to do sing one to another. And by the way, the singing is great for teaching and admonishing. Some of the ways in which we learn are through the psalms or through the hymns. There's great lessons to learn. But you get back to 2 Chronicles when he appointed these singers and they go out. Now remember, it's in the morning. It's early. And the camp may not have yet broken down below there at Engedi. And this is not just a hop, skip, and a jump. This is a little bit of a journey. And as they do, the singing is taking place. And look at what it says in verse number 21. When they began to sing and to praise the Lord, or to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. What are ambushments? When was the last time you saw an ambushment? What does that mean? What is an ambush? Yeah, a sudden sneak attack. Something you're not expecting. Kind of coming up on you when you're most vulnerable. Ambush is more than just one person. And what the indication is here is that the Lord, in some supernatural way, caused there to be confusion and the ambushments. I don't know if that meant angelic hosts came on behalf of the Lord and came up behind them and came around them and a sneak attack, or they just got so confused with this singing and this praise that they started attacking each other. Well, we do know that took place because look at verse number 23. Verse number 23, who's there? Mary, if you would, please. I'm Seer, yeah. Wow. And so they attacked each other. The Lord, and it was in the morning, and probably now after they marched down there, it's probably late morning. And the Lord, as the singing goes forth, God works in a marvelous fashion and brings about this huge defeat. Did the Israelite, or I should say, did the Southern Kingdom army have to wield a sword at all? Not at this point. You know, there are times where God is going to work on your behalf in such a way that it is so surprising and it is so awesome that you can't help but to acknowledge any other source than God. And you're ready to do your part. You're ready to fight. You're ready to oppose. You're ready to defend. You're ready. And God has done it all. But just remember something. They had to make their way to the battlefield. And Jehoshaphat says, believe. I can't imagine what that must have been like for the Southern Kingdom's army to watch and behold and to see the great, powerful God in action on their behalf, just as their leader, Jehoshaphat, prayed and sought the Lord. Verse 24. Who would read verse number 24? Rosemary, if you would, please. Verse 24. So what happens is they come into this wilderness and they're going to get to an outcrop or an oversight, or not oversight, but a place where they can look down upon the battlefield in front of them, which really wasn't supposed to be a battlefield, remember? And they look down and they see it's littered with dead bodies. No one escaped. No one was able to successfully retreat. This miraculous deliverance was so colossal that, to catch this for a moment, God allowed them to see the result and to see the confidence of their praying and of their leaders' prayers and of God's miraculous working. This is very similar. When God opened the Red Sea and the Egyptians tried to come after them, God closed up the Red Sea, and as they looked back, there were all the dead bodies. All the dead bodies lining the shore. God chose the completion of his work. God chose the fullness of the answer to prayer. Because they could have heard, yeah, you should have heard about this great slaughter. You should have heard about what happened down there between the Mount Seir dwellers and the Moabites and the Ammonites. God says, I'll show you. Look what I've done for you. Look what I've done for you. And they get the witnesses. But it's not done. Verse 26, on the fourth day, well, verse 25, when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil, they found among them an abundance of riches with dead bodies, precious jewels. They stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. They were 3 days gathering all the spoils. It was so much. God says, not only am I going to defeat them, but I'm going to enrich you as a result. Remember part of the Jehoshaphat prayer? They're coming in to dispel us and move us out of the land that you've given to us, the land of milk and honey. God says, no, they aren't. And by the way, just like the Egyptians gave to the Israelites all kind of precious things, and it says the Israelites spoiled the Egyptians before they left Egypt, so also do these people go down in 3 days. They're gathering all, and they could barely carry it back. Well, verse number 26, on the fourth day they assembled themselves in the valley of Baraka. Does anybody have a side reference note or a column note? What does Baraka mean? Blessing. It's the valley of blessing. For there, they bless the Lord. You know what else is happening here? Listen, listen, listen. So the people, when the victory came, they knew where it came from. And they gave praise and glory to God. This is going full circle. Jehoshaphat initially fears. The people are called to pray and fast. He offers a prayer and he gives all kind of praise and adoration of who God is. And then he promises, God does, that he's going to do a great work. He does through Jehaziel the prophet. And then all of a sudden they see the victory with their own eyes. And they go down and they behold and bring back all the spoil. And they bless the Lord. I trust that we praise and thank God when we see his marvelous working, his answers to prayer. You're reading the word and something blesses your heart. Praise God. You're praying. We were praying for a young man to get saved. He gets saved. Praise God. What a blessing. And you know what? In your life, no matter what's happening, no matter how difficult it may be, no matter how uncomfortable it may be, no matter how the waiting is, when God works, he works, and he will bless, and we give him all the praise and all the glory. Verse 27, who read verse number 27 for us? Alex, if you will.
And they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat, the fourth of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy. So the Lord had made them to rejoice.
So it's interesting, the Levites led the procession of the troops into battle, which they never went into battle. God gave them great deliverance. They are able to retrieve all the spoils. They bless the Lord, and now they're going to go back home to Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat's leading them, and it says, with great joy. Of course they're going to be joyful. God worked. And incidentally, I don't believe the joy was because of all the riches they got. Although they would probably be happy to have some riches. The joy was because God worked on our behalf. God moved. God showed. God manifested. God worked. And it says they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. They come back to the temple with the Levites leading also a part of the procession with their music and the singing and the instruments. Look at verse number 29. Who'd read verse number 29 for us? Verse number 29. All right, Rosemary. So you can see basically this right in here is where the valley of Baraka would be. It's kind of halfway in between. And so it's maybe a 7 mile, maybe 5, 6, 7 mile journey. So they're traveling back and they finally go. And where do they go? They go first and foremost to the temple. And Jehoshaphat is leading this procession. And it says the fear of God was on all the kingdoms where the Lord heard they fought for them. Wow. Verse 30. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all about. I would say so. If all the kingdoms around him, when you would think you'd have the Edomites and you'd have Amalek and you'd have the Philistines and Ammon and you'd have the Syrians to the north and you'd have Israel to the north, guess what? Jehoshaphat enjoyed quiet. Because the fear of the Lord was his protection. The fear of the Lord upon others. The Bible says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies be at peace with him. Proverbs. And that's what he's experiencing here. You know, the same thing could be true for you. When God works in such a mighty way and people know that God's hand is upon you, whoa, God's at work. It's no wonder it says, let your light so shine among men. They may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's exactly what Jehoshaphat is doing here. And the surrounding nations recognize Israel's God is powerful. Now remember something, because in this culture, your local deities, when battles were fought, it was a battle a lot with the gods. So whichever king was victorious was synonymous to the strength of your God. And so the Moabites, the Ammonites, those from Mount Seir, they were fully, soundly defeated without even a shot being fired, without a sword being drawn, because God worked miraculously. And other kingdoms don't mess with Israel. I mean, don't mess with the southern kingdom of Judah. Don't mess with Jehoshaphat. His God is upon him. Very similar to Joseph in prison. His God was with him. And it was recognized. Do people know our God is with us and we are with our God? Listen, that is going to happen when we are like Jehoshaphat. We seek the Lord. We follow the Lord. We're obedient to the Lord. We're praying to the Lord. We're trusting in the Lord. We're leading for the Lord. Yeah. People notice. I would pray and trust that our testimony is such that when people see us, there's no question as to whom our loyalty is given and who really is our God. It's no wonder Jesus was chiding and scolding the Pharisees. You are of your father the devil and of your of your father? Do you follow in his deeds and you do the things of your father? In other words, they were manifesting the characteristics of the one who their leader was, the devil himself. Because it was so visible, it was so obvious. May the counter be true, like it said of the Antiochian believers. And they were first called Christians in Antioch. Why? Because they acted like Christ. They spoke like Christ. They lived like Christ. Oh, let that be our testimony. Let us be fervently in prayer to that effect. Studious of the scriptures to that effect. Seeking the Lord to that effect. Well, what we have after this is kind of just a reference, final walk or final kind of epitaph of Jehoshaphat. Verse 31, Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 35 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 20 and 5 years. That made him how old when at the end of his reign? 60. Relatively young man, if I might say so myself. 60 years old. His mother's name was Azubah, daughter of Shilhah. He walked in the way of Asa his father, departed not from it, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Howbeit, the high places were not taken away. For as yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto the God of their fathers. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, first and last, behold it written in the book of Jehu, the son of Hanani, who is mentioned in the book of the kings of Israel. And so you have the life of Jehoshaphat. By the way, the similar circumstance with this high place stuff, that's the place given over to idolatrous worship. It was also a place that was set high above the hills, and they did some what we call synchronizing. And so what they did was they took, and some of the people used that place for the worship of the idols, but there were still others who used it. The worship of Jehovah is the highest place in the cities and the highest places, so they would use those. And it's like, just get rid of the high place. Just get rid of those idolatrous monuments. If you're going to worship God in total, don't do it in compromise. Now, the last part here is a sad commentary on him. After this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, joined himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly. He joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. Then Eliezer, the son of Dodavah, the Marashah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you've joined yourself with Ahaziah, Lord hath broken your works, and ships were broken. They were not able to go to Tarshish. It's like, Jehoshaphat, what are you doing? You've just experienced a great victory. You've just enjoyed the wonderful working power of God. Didn't you learn from that compromising alliance with Ahab? Now you're going to align with his son, Ahaziah? Just remember, he did have some family involvement here, because Jehoshaphat's son was married to Ahab and Jezebel's daughter. So, in some regards, this would be a son-in-law once removed. Yeah, I'll go with you. Let's go ahead. Let's form this league. Let's form this alliance. We're going to go explore. We're going to go tour. We're going to have merchant ships, and we're going to go and bring more stuff in. You guys just had 3 days' worth of gathering spoil not too long before. You have enough of riches. You don't need to compromise with this wicked king. And to me, I don't understand. But it just goes to show human nature, because how often do we? If we've ever had a great victory from Almighty God, we've enjoyed his powerful working in our lives. And yet then we turn around and we do something so foolhardy. I'll be the first to raise my hand and say, yep, that's me. I hate it. I've done it, been there. But by the grace of God, we learn our lessons and we move forward for this glory, honor, and praise. So the life of Jehoshaphat ends. And I would pray that we would learn lessons and be motivated to doing right, praying, trusting, worshiping, rejoicing in who God is. Any final thoughts, comments before we pray and conclude the evening and get ready for Sunday? Any final thoughts? Well, isn't that true for us? We don't know exactly what God will do or when he will do it, where he will do it, but we know he will do what he will do. And that should be good enough for us, right? Amen. Well, let's pray. The kids are already upstairs, and then we will dismiss. Heavenly Father, thank you for the life of Jehoshaphat. It's been a wonderful little mini study in this series. I pray that we would trust you like he did. And I pray, Lord, we would learn to be very careful with our alliances, our company, our associations. And Lord, let us ever be dedicated, and let us also be mindful of our leadership, our example, and being a model to others around us, that they would see that we truly do seek you, that we truly love you, we depend upon you, and our eyes are upon you even when we don't know what to do. Well, thank you for this. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.